Morning, church.
If you have your copy of God's Word, I ask that you'll please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the verses there are going to be 1 through 4. As much as I am going to try to stay in the book of 1 Corinthians, I do want you to know that we will probably have to look at some other verses throughout the New Testament that will help us with our lesson this morning. I hope y'all don't mind, but I get to moving around, so y'all don't mind me if I start moving around. I'm not coming to mess with anybody or anything like that. I'm used to moving around when I preach. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible reads, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Of course, as you see above us on the screen behind me, we'd like to consider for our subject this morning the gospel. But if I was going to narrow it down a little bit more to make it more personal, what does the gospel mean to me? What does the gospel mean to me? The purpose of this lesson is to help us recall what the gospel is and the personal attachment that we have to it. Before we begin, I must state this, and this is not one of those lessons where you get to point the finger at other people. It's not one of those lessons where you get to say, "I wish so-and-so was here to hear this lesson." This is a lesson that we have to look introspectively at our own selves and see what the gospel means to us. We can't go pointing fingers, because oftentimes that's what we do. When we hear a good sermon, we'd be like, "Man, you know, if brother so-and-so was here, I think it would really help straighten him out." Y'all looking at me funny. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Or is it just me that's doing that? Okay, all right, I'll just put it on myself. I won't look at y'all and say that y'all doing that. But I want you to understand something as we get into this, that I also want you to know that my heart is extremely heavy. It's extremely heavy because of all the things that I see that's going on in the world around me. And when I think about it, I've spent a lot of time, when I was in my undergrad, I stayed with my grandmother. And I would sit and talk with her sometimes. And sometimes while I'm sitting there, she would use this expression. And she would, some of you might understand it, some of you might not, but she would use the expression. She would say, "Son, I'm full." Now, what she meant by that is, like, some people say that they're emotionally drained and all that stuff, but my grandmother would use the expression that she's full. And that's the way I feel right now. I'm full, and I don't know how else to express it. Because when I see what's going on in the world around us, and when I think about things as a child of God, sometimes I have to sit back and I wonder, you know, exactly what do we believe concerning the Bible? Why is it that this book that we adhere to, it seems like it's becoming more of an option for children of God versus it used to be something that we would try to cling to and try to follow as best we could? But I see so much going on that it makes me wonder those things. It makes me wonder the things of concerning morality. You know, it seems to be a concept that for Paul, when you read 1 Corinthians, I'm full of the whole book. I sat and read through the book, and I kept reading through it, and there's a whole lot, so I may be here and there within the book. But I want you to know, for Paul, morality is connected to the gospel. And I wonder sometimes for us as children of God, is morality even connected to it anymore? Are we even concerned about the idea of running the race as children of God? Are we concerned about trying to do what God said? Or we just throw the Bible to the side and it doesn't mean much? I'm not trying to beat up on anybody. This is something that you have to look at and answer these questions for yourself. What does the gospel mean to me? But you put your name in there. I'm going to say this, and then we're going to get in the lesson, and I hope you don't mind. I'm going to ask you to repeat after me here in a second. But I want you to think about this. There's something that my uncle told me a long time ago when he was teaching a Bible class. He said, you know, let's just make these numbers easy for what I'm finna do. He said, if you take worship service, usually, let's just say it's an hour, right? We say it's an hour. And he said, if we take it and it's an hour, so, and let's make these numbers easy to follow. There's four Sundays. We have 12 months, so four Sundays, that means there's 4 hours per month. So 4 times 12 is 48. That's 48 hours. Y'all follow me, right? But 48 hours is the equivalent of 2 days. The equivalent of 2 days. So 365 minus 2. That means 363 days is spent not learning anything, if we're going to say that all it is, only time we give to God is on Sunday, is that 1 hour. That means that all we get is a total of 48 hours, 2 days in an entire year, learning about God. We can't hope to be the people that God wants us to be surviving like that. I think somewhere in the Corinthian letter, Paul said that I want to talk to you as spiritual, but I can't because you're carnal. But let's think about that. If all we got was 2 days, then surely there's a whole lot of carnality in us if we make it that simple, right? Now, I'm not saying, I don't know what people do, what you might do on your own time. I'm pretty sure some of you spend time reading here and there. But I'm just trying to show us that if that's all we get, we're going to be struggling, trying to cling to God. And it's, I know somebody says, well, Brother Patterson, you know that it's the same story all the time, right? It's the same story. But we don't say that when it comes to somebody learning about exercising, do they? A bench press is still a bench press no matter what. It's the same exercise. You keep on doing that. But we make these excuses when it comes to the Bible, the Word of God. I want you to repeat after me. We're going to go on and get into the lesson. I know this is probably a little bit, might be a little bit, whoa, might be a little bit heavy for you. But throughout history, before I get you to repeat after me, I want you to understand something. Throughout history, there's been many noble attempts because of the idea of what I just told you, how there's only probably about 48 hours or 2 days that all we get. Many noble attempts over time. History shows us that Christianity, those that were trying to be Christians, what they were trying to do is they were trying to keep everybody being one. So they developed different creeds and all of these things, but it was not about trying to divide everybody up. It was really about trying to make sure that we all are on the same page, that we all understand what are the foundations of our faith, that we all are trying to, we understand how this faith functions, that we're all trying to follow the Bible, the Word of God. That's what it was about. But somewhere along the line, some of these things now, if you was to ask certain people, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And they claim Christianity. Well, you know, I don't know necessarily. That was the found, there was a, if you read history books and stuff, there was knockdown, drag out fights over that kind of stuff. History shows us that. Y'all still with me, right? Y'all okay? Y'all all right? Okay. All right. All right. I want you to repeat after me. Foundation. Okay, we're going to try this again. I want you to repeat after me. Foundation. Function. Follow. All right. Those are the basic, the three hanging points for the sermon this morning. Foundation, function, follow. Okay? The foundation of our faith is the gospel. The foundation of our faith is the gospel. Well, what do we mean by the gospel? As it relates to Christianity, the gospel is the reordering of God's relationship to humanity through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, y'all still there, right? I'm sorry, I closed my Bible for a second. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and if we look at verse number 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." You see, what did we receive? That's the question that you have to ask when you're concerning the gospel. Because everybody didn't receive this gospel. Some people received something else concerning Jesus Christ, that he's a good man. Jesus Christ was a good person. You know, all that kind of stuff. But according to the gospel, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ, at the heart of the gospel is his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now, I know here in 1 Corinthians 15, this is the crux, the heart of the gospel is what Paul is presenting to us. But I want you to understand, yes, this isn't all that the gospel is. We have to understand that because some people will just leave saying death, burial, resurrection. But we also know that Paul, in this passage, he didn't include the idea of the incarnation. He didn't include the virgin birth and all of that stuff when he's writing right here. That's because, I believe, he didn't have to do that. Because when he's talking to the group here in Corinth, now, before I get too excited, sometimes I get all excited and I get to running real fast. Y'all still with me, right? See, Corinth is a city that is, the words that they use in these books and all that stuff, they say it's a cosmopolitan city, right? Now, you got to understand two things. Christianity is in an infant state at this time. So it's in an infant state in a city that has all kinds of folk from all over the world coming and going in this city. There are other places of various gods being worshipped in this city. And when Paul comes to Corinth and he teaches them, and now they have obeyed this gospel. Remember, I told you those only those 2 days that we get. If all you got is 2 days in an entire year. Now, I'm talking about us right now, but if we was to go back then, I don't know exactly how much time they had, but you got to think about this. You're an infant. You don't know much about this idea of Jesus Christ and him crucified. You're still learning about it. but you're heavily influenced by all of the influx of the people coming and going around you. Okay, y'all looking at me funny. Y'all looking at me funny. Let me say it this way. We live in Austin. When I first thought about coming to Austin, and I was talking to this gentleman because I was dealing with going to school and everything, the guy told me, he said, well, you know, Austin, this was years ago, and I'm pretty sure you all know this to be true. He said, well, the thing about Austin is that people are always coming and going in Austin. People come from other states and come here, and then people that are already here are leaving out. Y'all see where I'm going, right? Same thing is going on around us. You got people coming and going all the time. All these different things that they believe. All these different things that they, how they live. It's coming and it's going. And these are the people, when we leave this building, we are involved with interacting with all of these individuals and these people. Some of the people are good. Some of the people are bad. Some of the people want to do you good and make sure that you're doing all right. Some of the people don't want to do you harm. I'm just telling you that we're living the gospel. And if we're not careful, just how when you read the Corinthian letter and you see these things that's filtering into the church, same thing can happen in this space. Things get filtered and start floating in here and coming into the church here at Hyde Park. And you're wondering, how did it get in here? It's because we had 2 days worth of spending with God in an entire year, but 363 days of being influenced by all of the stuff that's going on around us. Y'all follow me? We have to look at this, because when we look in the Gospels, if you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's certain things that we see, and I'm not going to turn over there, but there's certain things that we see in the Scriptures. In Matthew's account, in Matthew 28, towards the end of the gospel, towards the end of his gospel, Jesus gets up from the grave. And we're familiar with the ending verses of that chapter, where he says, go ye into all the world, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then it says, teaching them to observe all things which I have, you know, commanded you. But if you back up, verse 17 tells us that there was some who doubted. In Mark's account, chapter 16, verses 12 through 16, if we follow through, we see that in one of the verses, it says that some doubted. Another one of the verses says that some doubted. And then we keep on reading through, and before we get to the verse that we're used to quoting, that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, before we even get to that verse, Jesus, right before that, Jesus is getting kind of irritated because some of them are doubting. You read Luke's account, and we know about the men on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, and the verses there are 25 through 32. He's walking with them, but they don't know that it's Jesus that's walking with him. And they say, well, how is it that you don't know about these things, about what happened to this man and how he died on this cross? And they trying to figure out, how don't you? But Jesus is steady talking with them, but they don't know that it's Jesus. And if you keep reading through the story, somewhere in there, Jesus, he's kind of irritated with them, because he's like, oh, you don't believe, you don't understand. And then he has to open up the Scriptures and teach them. We find in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 60 through 68, when Jesus was talking, and then Peter, and he's telling Jesus, he says these things, and he says that except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And of course, the people, the text says that this was a hard saying, and the people was like, wait a minute, what is he talking about? They couldn't figure it out. But what does the disciple, Peter, he says something that we need to pay attention to. He says, well, Lord, because Jesus asked, he said, are y'all going to leave? Because a lot of people at that point, when he said those things, they turned back and wasn't going to follow Jesus anymore. And he turned to his disciples and he said, are y'all going to leave? And then Peter says, well, where are we going to go? You got the words of eternal life. What's my point? My point is that the foundation of our faith is the gospel. And if we're doubting the gospel, we already on shaky ground. We're not standing on anything. The gospel is what gives us our assurance. Repeat after me. The foundation of our faith, you have to receive it, believe it, and stand in it. That's in the text in 1 Corinthians 15. He says that this is what you receive, and this is what you're standing in. Y'all okay? Y'all with me? Y'all follow me, right? Let me go on and hurry up, move on to the next one. The gospel is the function of our faith. That is, what does the gospel do? We are saved by this gospel. He says in verse number 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 2, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. You see, if Christ is not raised, our faith is vain and we're still in our sins. You find that if you keep on reading through 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I submit that this indicates the connection of the gospel's function towards sin. The gospel has the ability to have power over sin. The gospel removes the punishment of sin. And the gospel, ultimately, what we're waiting for is when this life is no more, the gospel allows us to be removed from the presence of sin. Notice the following passages that Paul, he makes this statement in Romans 1:16. He says, it is the power, the gospel is the power of God. That's how God is able to save us. It is through the gospel. And I read somewhere, I'm going to read this for you. We're still in the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you looked at chapter 6, and we start at verse number 9, the Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now I know that's what we always hear people quote, and I know that people beat up on each other with those verses, but if we keep reading, verse number 11 says, and such were, past tense, such were, past tense. My point is, why we keep beating up on each other about what we used to do? Y'all looking at me funny. I don't know if this is this all right? Is this all right? Great. This is okay with you? Okay, all right, all right. I want you to understand. The gospel is the function of our faith. It's what saves us. This is what we used to do. This is our past time. Now, I'm going to say this, and a few of my friends have heard me say this. There's a difference between flat foot going on and doing whatever you want to do, right? and still trying to claim Christianity. I'm talking about like you just completely just going left, and the gospel says you're not supposed to do that. It's complete difference between a person who's struggling trying to do what's right versus somebody who just says, I'm going to do whatever I want to do anyway. That's two totally different things. And I think in the world that I see in front of me, too many people are not acknowledging that they're trying to do things that they want to do anyway versus actually doing what Jesus said. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. We all have something that we're struggling with. I don't know what it is, and I ain't trying to find out yours, and don't you be trying to find out mine. Don't worry about that. But that's our pastime. We're not trying to continue to live in that. The gospel is what allows us to not have to continue to live in that. It no longer should have the power over us anymore. Y'all with me, right? I know y'all are tired, but that's okay. I want you to repeat after me again. Function for our faith. Hold fast. Saved at last. We need to hold to the gospel. We don't let it go. You don't let the gospel go. You don't let somebody swindle you into believing something different than what the Bible is trying to show us and what the Bible puts forth. We hold to the gospel because that's all we got. That's the only thing that's going to help us to make it from this life to the next. If we give up on the gospel can't save us. The gospel can't help us make it through. I know. That's all we got. That's all we got, y'all. Let me go on and hurry up and get ready and close this thing up. The last one that we're going to do is we got to follow by faith. The gospel we follow by our faith. How do we follow it by faith? The passage says, if you will, I want you to go to Romans chapter 6. Yeah, we finna veer out the book this time. We've been sitting in 1 Corinthians for a little bit. But I want to go over to Romans chapter 6 because I think that we need to know this, if nothing else, concerning our soul salvation and how we follow by faith initially. In Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse number 17, it says, but God be thanked that ye were. Sounds familiar, don't it? Didn't we just read that in Corinthians? Past time. Ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Well, what is the form of doctrine that was delivered to you? When we go back up in the chapter, in chapter 6, we're still here in Romans chapter 6, and we start at verse number 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? We find in Corinthians chapter 15 that Christ died, right? Paul says that we are dead to sin. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Jesus was buried. We are baptized, or we are buried in the watery graves of baptism. We keep reading the scripture. It says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. It's clear. Jesus was buried. We are buried with him in baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Christ was resurrected, we are raised out of the watery graves of baptism. Y'all see that? That's how we start out in our relationship with God. Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected. We die to sin by being buried in baptism, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. We can't continue to live the way we used to live. We now live a new life. We follow by faith. We obey the form that is delivered to us. So how might one put the gospel into words? Finding the words of where to start. How do you begin to express true love from the heart? An innocent man is tried for a crime he did not do, and yet justice is what the people claim to pursue. A physical flogging tearing flesh from his bones, suffering and bleeding for crimes that were not his own, given over only to be stripped and left completely bare, then to be mocked by being given a scarlet robe and crown of thorns to wear, blood coming forth from previous wounds. All this and more he went through to save man from an impending doom. The story continues with him being led away to be crucified, deserted with people standing all around and no one appearing to be on his side. Relief, if any, given only by forcing someone else to carry his cross, yet and still his life for many would eventually be lost. Upon Calvary's hill is where they drove the nails through, fastening him upon a wooden stake, hanging him there as an open spectacle, but his spirit they did not break. People walking by, shaking their heads to his shame, hurling accusations upon him they took aim. Come down from that cross if you are the Son of God. Save yourself, and then we will believe thou art come from God. Then when it grew dark, his spirit finally broke. Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, were the words that he spoke. Jesus let out a loud cry, giving up the ghost upon that old tree, buried in a borrowed tomb, laying down his life to set us all free. His disciples, feeling abandoned, were left in a valley of deep despair. Within a short time, circulating voices of praise begin, for within the grave, his body is no longer there. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise God, the Lord got up from the grave. Be it far from me to ever forget that it was through his sacrifice that my soul has been saved. The gospel, what does it mean to me? What does it mean to me? You have to answer that question for yourself. The gospel is the foundation of our faith. We receive it. We believe it. We stand in it. The gospel is the function for our faith. We hold it fast and we'll be saved at last. The gospel we follow by faith. We obey the form and then your life should be transformed. If you're here this morning and you're trying to figure out, well, I want to have a right relationship with God, and I'm just old fashioned, I believe that there is the plan of salvation that the scriptures show. And the scriptures tell us that you must hear the gospel of the one who was and is God's only begotten Son. It should prick your heart to question, to be saved, what is it that must be done? Believing with all your heart that Jesus came, died, was buried, and arose to set men free. Repenting, changing your heart because heaven is where you long to be. Confessing your faith in Jesus because you know he's coming back someday. Rendering complete obedience by being baptized to have your sins washed away. Saved and added to his church in which he shed his blood for. And remaining faithful to death so that you can enter through heaven's open door. Through the soul redeeming blood of Christ, you'll be forgiven of your past. And in the words of that old spiritual, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Let us stand now and sing the song of encouragement.